we're continuing on in a, in fact, we're concluding a series that has been kind of, we've kind of spaced things out a little bit, and this is the third of part three of three, and we have been looking at sharing your faith without an argument. If you fold it in half, it's about the size of a credit card. And so it can nicely fit into your wallet if you so want to do that. And this kind of summarizes what we have been talking about so far. Let me lead us in prayer again. Father, we thank you for the wonderful message that we have to proclaim. We pray that we might be found faithful in your sight, that you would continue to encourage us in our walk with you to be a blessing. Lord God, we pray that we would have that boldness that Paul encouraged those who were supporting and encouraging him to pray for him, that he would have boldness. And if Paul needed that prayer, Lord, so much more are we. We need to be bold for you, and we would pray that we might be found faithful in doing that. And so, Lord God, for those who desire to be found faithful in being that light in our world with those to whom we live, Lord, we pray for wisdom, we pray for opportunity, and we do pray for clarity and boldness as we would share. We do give you thanks. Encourage us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we would start here with the question side of things. The questions are just that, questions that may open the opportunity of dialogue for spiritual matters. Excuse me. To me, the second question is paramount. And if you can get to the second, you don't need to start with the second question. In fact, it may not be wise to start with the second question, but these are in no particular order. But that second question can tell you a lot about the person to whom you're talking. If you've got a relationship with them already and they know who you are or where you stand in the relationship with your walk with the Lord, you may be able to start there. It just kind of depends on what is available to you. But if you can ask that second question, that is great. To you, who is Jesus? Because that is most significant. That is probably the most significant question that we can ask. If you ask number three, do you think that there is a heaven and a hell? The response you get from that will determine whether you ask number four. Because if they believe that there's a heaven, but they don't believe there's a hell, and there's a lot of people that don't believe there's a hell, then question four is not, it just isn't profitable at all. So as you ask these questions, and if you ask number five, if what you believed were not true, would you want to know? And for various reasons, they may very well say no. Then that shuts down what you're going to say. Respect that. In fact, you want to respect everything that they have to say. We just can't argue with people. We don't want to be people who are arguing with people about the wonderful love of God. But you'd be amazed at how they can respond to you in an aggressive way. And if you respect that and just back off, I have found... Let me give you an example. I was going into the hospital to do some visitation. It was when I had the opportunity to be the chaplain of the hospital for that week. And so I went in. And when you're the chaplain, I have free access to all the rooms. And so I went into, it was a much smaller hospital than London would be or even Sarnia would be. and I went in And I introduced myself as I'm the chaplain for this week. And my name is Mark Kennedy. And he saw the Bible I was carrying, and he said, "I don't want to talk about that." And I said, "That's fine." I plopped it down on his table. I said, "Can I have a visit with you?" He said, "Okay, as long as we don't talk about that." I said, "Okay." I feel that there's a lot of things I can talk about without talking about that. And I tell you not, within 2 or 3 minutes, he was bringing that up. And I was able to just address his questions, and we had a good chat. If people will let me share from the scriptures, if they will, whenever I visit, if they will let me share from the Bible, I take that as permission to pray with them. And so I won't ask them if I can pray. If they let me share, my experience in when you pray and you pray for them personally with their situations or their family or naming names, there is a lot of various churches and people that pray, and they all pray script. And if you pray with them, bringing them before the wonderful throne of Jesus Christ, that touches them. In fact, more than once, I have finished praying, and tears are running down their face because I have the opportunity, and that is all of our opportunity, to bring them before the very presence of God. So we want to get on topic. And then under the Bible, there is a list of verses. And under the list of verses, or beside the list of verses, there are just portions of that passage. That is only there to jog your memory of what that verse is saying. But at the top, there is a question written beside the Bible, which is in bold. What does that mean to you? I put that in there because I encourage you to have them read those passages of Scripture. And so as they read that passage of Scripture, simply ask that question. What does that mean to you? So they are reading it out of the Bible. They are reading it out of God's Word. And then they're confronted with, well, how do you see that? How do you understand that? And most of those verses are very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. What does that mean? Man, that's pretty clear to most of us. All have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a handful. You might want to, well, can you read that again? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean to you? And let them kind of stew on that and wrestle with that. But you see, John 3:3 is a little different. Because I don't encourage you to get them to respond to that question, what does that mean to you? Because they won't know what that means. This is one of those mysteries that until we come into the realm of faith, we do not understand. In fact, it might be good to be able to put that in its context, that there is this learned man, this educated man, who comes to Jesus with some questions. And he asked Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you ask them, what does that mean? Born again? And they're stumped. They won't know what that means. And so that is an opportunity for you to share what that means. Don't ask them to what does that mean to you, but to explain to them that God has got an offering, a unique situation in which we can come into fellowship with him. And we can start life all over again. It's truly unfair for them to try to determine what that means. So we need to share what it means to be born again. We need to share that good news. As we walk through these verses, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That verse is going to cause trouble for people who want to hold that all roads lead to Rome. Because that, and don't try to, you don't need to say that. Let God's word say that. What does that mean to you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The passage in Romans 10, that is the passage of action. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? And let them struggle with that. I've included 1 John 5:3. That's not necessarily part of the presentation of the gospel, but it's a good verse for you to have in your hip pocket, because it's a wonderful verse of assurance that if they respond to the wonderful gift of God, this is the reason why John wrote this epistle. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now you can include that in your presentation, or you can not, because it's really not part of the gospel presentation. But it's a wonderful verse of assurance that a lot of people struggle with. When you get to this point and they are still eagerly listening, then you can ask them some personal questions, such as, are you a sinner? And that points right back to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or you may ask, do you want to be forgiven of your sins and receive salvation? That speaks of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, which requires a decision. So forgiveness is available, but it is only offered as a gift. And do you remember we used the illustration of a pen? That you offer them a pen, and if they is it theirs yet? No, not until they take it. And so God is offering to us salvation, eternal life, but it's not ours until we take it. And that's what this is getting at. They need to respond. It requires an intentional decision. You can ask, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And then he rose again from the dead. Probably if they know any verse, they know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What does that mean? That's what it means. That God sent his son to die for your sin. And so don't be afraid to go off script when you're giving the gospel. Not that there is a script, but I'm just offering you a methodology here tonight. And then you need to get to the question, if it seems practical, are you willing to surrender to Christ and invite him into your heart as Lord and Savior? What you're asking is an intentional, personal decision. When you ask this, keep quiet and pray. There is a spiritual battle going on at this point. And he is judging and evaluating whether he wants to make that decision. And you don't want to get in the way of that. The Holy Spirit will be convicting of the his sin and his need of a Savior, and he's heard the truth of what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. And so just let that struggle happen. Let that battle happen. 20 seconds of silence is going to feel like 20 minutes. Just let him struggle it out. This is the time of decision. Don't pressure. Please don't pressure. We cannot argue anyone into the kingdom. We don't want to pressure, but we want the Spirit of God to convict them and to open their eyes to the wonderful truth of what God has done. Be praying that God is working. If they say yes, what you can do if you have this little cheat sheet is just to give it to them, and on the back is an example of a prayer of salvation. If you use this, and you're going to use this prayer, my recommendation to you is to let them read that through first before you ask them to pray. Because you don't want to catch anybody off guard. You don't want to get them thinking that they're getting snowed in anyway. So allowing them or asking them to read it out loud, they know where this is going and what they're doing. Father, thank you for the free gift of eternal life. I know I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I am sorry for my past sins and I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead. I now open my heart and invite you to come into my life. I realize there is nothing I can do to earn my salvation, and I place my complete trust in you alone for eternal life. I choose to follow you as my Lord. Please make me the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't need to use this. This is not the magic bullet. I think it's a good tool if you so want to do, and if you need that. But if you're just leading them in a prayer of salvation, there's a few things that you need to have included in that prayer, I believe. First, they have to admit that they're a sinner, that they need a Savior, that they need salvation. Then they have to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he died on the cross and he rose again for their sin, that he died for their sin and he rose again victorious. That is huge. They have to receive Jesus into their heart as Lord and Savior. Remember the pen? They have to receive that. They have to accept that. When you talk to people about trusting Jesus, keep in mind, you cannot win someone into the kingdom by argument. But that is not to say you are not going to hear objections. You're not going to hear concerns or questions as to why they're hesitant to take that step. And if they ask those questions, feel free to field them. Some of the questions, one of the questions may be, I'm not ready. Okay, we have no idea why they're not ready. We have no idea what they're struggling with. So ask, well, why? Wow, what a penetrating question, right? Why? I'm not ready, why? I have to think about it. Again, a simple response. Why? What is it that you, is there something that you don't understand? I'm happy to share with you what I know. Sometimes some people's first no reflex action is, I'm not ready, or a negative thing. I knew a guy who was on the church board that I was involved with some time ago, and his immediate response to everything new that was brought toward the board was no. That was the reflex action. I wasn't the pastor of this church. I was just involved in it. And the pastor, in his wisdom, knew that that was going to be Johnny's response. If there was ever something that he was going to bring to the board, he would go and talk to John first, a couple weeks ahead, and let him kind of mull this over. Because he knew that if he hadn't time to process this, he was again it. And so that might be people's response, that they're just kind of, no, I'm not ready. I want to think about this. And give them some merit to that. But if you can just query them or challenge them a little bit. I have always believed in God. We've run into that from time to time, and in those kind of situations, I affirm them on that. That is good. Boy, when you're talking to somebody who believes in God, you're a fair ways down the road already. But you can ask them, have you ever had questions or doubts? Have you ever wondered if you are in God's favor? If God is really your Savior. If they have not personally accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I expect that they struggle with doubt. And you can help them so much by dealing with this. And just kind of, may I encourage you to pray. If you've always believed in God, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? You're probably going to get a yes. If they believe in God, especially from a Christian background. If you've been struggling with doubt or challenge or the enemy is trying to rob your salvation or your assurance, let me suggest to you that you just simply pray and invite Jesus into your heart, acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and invite him into your life. And I remember Sue and I were visiting this senior gal. I don't know, she must have been in her 70s or 80s. And she just had been struggling with security. And And we said, you know, then when you're putting a stake in the ground, and when the enemy tries to say, you really don't think God is going to accept you, that he loves you, that how come all this stuff is happening to you? God really isn't. And the enemy will do that. And you can respond to that by saying, no, the such and such a day in my living room, Pastor Mark and Sue were with me when I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. That is huge for holding on to one's salvation, to be confident that we are in his hands. To be able to just point to a place, yeah, she may have accepted Christ back years ago. She may have believed that Jesus was her Savior. She couldn't pinpoint, she wrestled with that, and it's not going to do any harm, but do potentially tremendous good. That let's put a stake in the ground here. My friends will think I'm crazy if this is an objection, don't disregard it. For he may very well be right. And he's getting to face the ramifications of surrendering your life to the Lord. So don't just dismiss this. But you can identify that may be, but the real issue here is your eternity. Jesus is the only way if you're going to accept that or not. But other religions say you need to do this or that to get to heaven. I haven't run much into that. You may. And if you do, then it is simply that there are two religions in this world, those who say that you can earn your way to God, and those who say what we believe, that God came to us. Those who say you can earn your way, okay, you got to do such and such, you got to follow these rules, you got to blow yourself up, there's piles of stuff that our world is communicating that there is a works process. They acknowledge Jesus existed, but he was a great teacher, maybe even a great prophet, but he was not the Son of God. And that's where we part company. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Will God want me to quit drinking and start going to church and yada, yada, yada? And if you are asked that question, pray for wisdom. Please don't put your convictions upon them as this is law. This is how you have to live. Because what does one have to do to accept Jesus as their Savior? Believe and accept. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I imagine most of us have heard the statement that kind of envisions God speaking to us, saying, "You catch him, I'll clean him." And that is there is a good thing to keep in mind about that, because sanctification is God's work, not ours. And so we don't want to put up piles of barriers upon people that they have to come to overcome, or they have to clean up before they can come to Christ. Now, why I say you need much wisdom in that is because God takes a very serious view of sin. And so if they say, does that mean I'm going to have to move out of my girlfriend's apartment? That's, you need wisdom there, because that's living in sin, and you don't want to condone sin. And if they bring that up, there's a possibility that the Holy Spirit is already working, convicting them of that. And you don't want to lessen the work of what God is doing. And so what you can do is say, you know what? God loves you, and he wants to meet you where you are. But he is not content to leave you there. God is a wonderful God. Jesus is a wonderful good shepherd. The enemy is a horrible taskmaster. How could God send anyone to hell? Well, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Hell wasn't made for those whom he created in his image. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. And if you have been made in God's image, which the Bible says is true, then you have a choice. Earlier this month, I received an email that was entitled, "Five Reasons Growth May Be More Difficult in Your Church." And it was by Thomas Rainer. And he says, "Cultural Christianity is dying. One no longer has to be a Christian or in a church to be accepted in society. But most churches keep on doing what they've always done. As a consequence, they are reaching fewer. They are declining. Why? The answer to that question is too complex for a simple blog post. But let me share or provide five high-level responses for now. And the first one is, church members are not being intentionally relational with those who are not in the church." Interesting. Number one, that we're not involved in people's lives and sharing the good news with those outside the church. We just kind of keep this little nugget of truth to ourselves. The old way of church outreach was more transactional. Today, it requires the development of relationships. Most church members will not take that step. Many don't know how to take that step. The number two is, many churches are stuck in the past. Number three is, church members are not regularly inviting people to the church. That's interesting. We're just not inviting people. He says, yes, it is that simple. Many of the religiously unaffiliated will come to church if we invite them, but it's difficult for them to respond to an invitation if they never get one. Many church members fail to act like Christ on social media. Be wise in what you put out there on that. If they come to church, they only have a mediocre experience. The religiously unaffected do visit our churches from time to time, but more often than not, they see our holy huddles and our lukewarm greetings. Most will not return. Man, if I can just take an opportunity here to encourage you. Okay, you're talking with people that you know and love, and you're just engaged in a conversation, and somebody new comes in the door that you don't know who they are. Then leave that conversation and welcome them and get to know them. Receive them. We want to be a people that are constantly aware of people whom we don't know, and encourage them and welcome them into the family, into the church, into the fellowship here. We have no idea the impact that that'll make. I hear it from time to time, people going into a church. My son could testify of this. When, before he got married, He's the son of a pastor. He pretty much grew up in the church. And when he left, he attended several different churches. And then he just kind of dropped away going to church. And I asked why. He said, you know, I would go there and I would sit by myself. And somebody might greet me at the door, but that's their job. And then I would walk out and that would be it. And I am convinced that it is truly difficult for people who are single to break into a church. Sometimes it's even a family or a couple, but it's especially difficult for people who are single, that they come in and they sit alone and they're all by themselves. And that is so hard. I am so encouraged when I see people who when they're coming, they're new, and they come in and sit, and then somebody responds in the body and comes up and sits beside them. And I've seen it several times here, and my heart is just delighted when I see that. Growth is indeed more difficult in most of our churches today. We no longer have a large pool of cultural Christians from which to draw. But we can reach them. We must reach them. We will have to treat our membership in our churches as missionaries in the community instead of country club members. Biblical membership is not about getting our perks, privileges, and preferences. It's about sacrificing self for the gospel. Remember, success is not leading someone to Christ. Indeed, that is God's business. For us to be successful, we need to be found doing our Father's business. We need to be acting out our faith, living our convictions, and sharing the good news to the glory of God, leaving the results to Him.